Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, this morning we will resume our studies, once again, in the book of Philippians. And last week we got down to verse 7 in the third chapter, and we are nearing the end of this book. It'll take me several more weeks to complete it, and it's my intention at this time, just to give you ample warning, to fold into the book of Colossians, which I think is appropriate, unless the Lord changes my mind. But that's my intentions anyway. And so, as we read this third chapter, I'm going to start at verse 1, and I'll make a little bit of commentary going down into verse 7, 8, and 9, and we'll provide some explanation down there, because it's one of those portions of Scripture that it's interesting to note how the Christian world preaches this portion of Scripture, or wholly avoids it. And I'll tell you the reason why in a moment. And so in verse 1, it says, "Finally," this is the Apostle Paul writing this, "finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And that's really encompasses our being as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ. We rejoice in the Lord. We lean not to our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge Him, and He said that He shall direct our path. And one thing we need to understand about God is that He can't lie. And I'm going to use a little bit of current events as an example. Everybody is in a state of what I would call hysteria with the coronavirus, okay? COVID-19 is what the scientific term for it is. And the funny part about a coronavirus is there's many different coronaviruses. And when you get the common cold, you have contracted a coronavirus, okay? And I'm going to lean into this a little bit and give some explanation and then fold it back into the Word of God. The coronavirus, and this is from, I'm trying to be objective as I can, taking in multiple news sources, we say we have so many people that have been infected, so many deaths have taken place. All those people that have been infected that are recorded by governments that are reporting them are simply the people that they have actually tested and tested positive through the government system. And so there may be three times, four times, who knows how many other people that are infected with it that just have flu-like symptoms. And so everybody is, to put it bluntly, freaking out over a 2% death rate when the death rate is probably more like 0.02%, okay? Just like the influenzas that we see going around every single year. And so, the deaths that are taking place are with people that have typically compromised immune systems, that kind of thing. But one thing we need to understand, and I was talking about this before the message, in the commentary before I started preaching, that a wise man told me once, and I'm not calling him wise because he got this from the Word of God, that you need to be ready to preach, pray, or die any moment in time. And that doesn't just go for the man of God. That goes for any believer in Jesus Christ. Every believer in Jesus Christ is not a preacher, quote unquote, but what are you doing when you witness the Word of God to someone else? You're preaching, okay? What are you doing when you give testimony of what has taken place in your life because of the grace of the Lord? You're preaching. What happens when events take place in our lives that we have absolutely no control over, but we know that the Lord is the creator of the heaven and earth that we live in, and the creator of our bodies, and the creator of our souls, and of our reborn spirits when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior? Well, it's cause to pray, right? We pray for things that we don't understand, that we need assistance with, both spiritually and physically. We pray for thanks, and you need to be ready to do that at any moment in time. And we are, as sin-wrecked beings, extremely fragile. And you take, there's an old Jewish saying, and I think it was a song. It's not in the Bible, I don't believe, but it basically says that if we lacked any one of our orifices, because the Jews have all kinds of crazy things that they have sang and wrote in poems about over the years, that we would likely die. So, basically what he's saying is if one little thing happened to our body that caused the body to lose one of its processes,
we would die.
Okay? We could step outside, fall over, bang our head on the concrete, and die. We could get in a car wreck and die. We can be struck by lightning and die. We could fall out of our boat and drown and die. We can eat a poisonous mushroom and die, what have you. Okay? There's 10 million ways to die. Okay? And I'm not trying to cast a joyous, sort of like, we all need to look forward to death. But as believers in Jesus Christ, what do we look at? We look at our long hope. Our long hope is that heaven that's been prepared for us to dwell in a perfect body, in a perfect existence, that far exceeds anything that we could even imagine in this sin-wrecked body and sin-wrecked earth. And so, as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to be ready to preach, pray, or die at any time. So, what did our Lord say was going to happen when we get down to the end of this last age? Earthquakes in diverse places. We're seeing that all over the place. Crazy earthquakes that haven't happened down in the Caribbean islands, that kind of thing. All over the world that haven't happened for hundreds or thousands of years. Wars, rumors of wars. We're seeing wars take place and break out all over the globe. Okay? The news isn't really reporting it, but Greece is still having problems, and they're having local skirmishes against the government in Greece. They're having problems in the Middle East perpetually. They're having problems in Syria, in Turkey, okay, all over the globe. You know, the United States is, we're not in a physical civil war at this moment in time, but the state is so polarized that we are really in a political war one with another that could easily break out into a physical skirmish here or there. You know, you never know what's going to happen. So we have wars. We have rumors of wars. You know, what was it, two years ago, we were almost going to be in a conflict with North Korea. The Iranian conflict that took place where they shot some stuff at us, we shot some stuff at them, and kind of fizzled out because they realized that they were poking a bear. That kind of fizzled out and dropped away. So we have all the conditions that our Lord promised would take place in the very last days. And so the Lord also spoke of pestilences that would take place. And so we've had SARS, MERS, swine flu, bird flu. Now we have the coronavirus. And interestingly enough, there are people out there that are actually ignorant enough not to drink Corona beer because they think that they're going to get the coronavirus. Beer sales for the Corona company are literally down by 50%. So I'm going to stock up when it's on sale. I'm kidding. But, you know, I wasn't. No, I'm not. You know I might, though. But if it's 50% off, why not? It's cheap. Okay? So, I mean, I go to Costco the other day. The hand sanitizer is gone. The toilet paper is nearly gone. The disinfecting wipes and that kind of thing are nearly gone. And I'm not saying that we... Yeah, face mask, that's correct. I'm not saying that we should be stupid and not protect ourselves. Because nobody wants to get the flu. I mean, the flu is horrible. I haven't had the flu in years. And last time I had it, I'm probably the most... the wussiest sick guy in the world. I come off as pretty tough. But when I get sick, it's a good thing I have Liz because I would die if she didn't take care of me. I know. I complain like a little baby. If there is an outbreak in the United States, which I believe in 2 weeks we're going to see one, and you get sick, you're going to be sick with the flu, okay? Do all the things that you're supposed to do. You know, drink lots of fluids. Try to avoid it by washing your hands. Everybody's saying that, President Trump's not freaking out enough. Well, that is a silly statement. What happens when you get in front of the American people and you tell everybody, be scared, you should panic? What happens? Everybody panics. Okay? And it's just the Democrats trying to, and I'm not trying to turn this political, but the Democrats are, what was it Karl Marx that says, told in his teachings, don't let any good state of chaos go unused? You know? And so they take a state of chaos and they use it to their advantage. And if you're a Game of Thrones fan, that Littlefinger said that chaos is a ladder. Well, the Democrats are attempting to use chaos as a ladder to climb into power. That's all you're seeing, folks. Okay? It just drives me batty. I feel like I'm going to crawl up the wall backwards when I hear these idiots on the news. So just don't watch the news. But one thing we need to understand. everybody's going to die. Not because of the coronavirus, because it's appointed that a man wants to die. So what do you got to do in your life? Trust in the Lord. I preach this all the time. I literally say this just about every time I'm in the pulpit. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Okay? Because what happens when we lean to our own understanding? We panic like idiots. To put it bluntly, sometimes. We don't understand things in the world like the Lord understands them, because the Lord knows the past from the present from the future. Okay? He has a plan in mind. We just read about how, in fact, literally last week here, the messenger that came from Philippi to deliver the offering to Paul came down with a sickness and was deathly ill. But who rose him back up? Who sustained him? By the Lord. The grace of the Lord did. Okay? So lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll do what? He will direct your path. How does He direct your path? Through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Okay? And that's, and if you want to break it down even further, that is what it is like to be operating by faith. Okay? When you walk in the Spirit, you're walking according to the truth of the Word of God. You're leaning not to your own understanding. You're acknowledging the Lord and His Word, and He is directing you through the Word of God. Okay? And that's the primary importance and focus for us as believers in Jesus Christ. So now that we got that out of the way, we can go forward here. And he says, finally, my brethren, in verse 1 of the third chapter, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, or it's not annoying, is what he's saying. But for you it is safe, or is it for your safekeeping, your well-being. Okay? We need to hear the Word of God repeated over and over and over again. Because we go away from the church on Sunday, and we live our lives throughout the week, and we're what? We're in touch with the world. We're taking, the world is bombarding us with its, anti-God propaganda. I'm not trying to sound like a conspiracy theorist, but man always leans to man's understanding and never to God's. And so we get caught up in that stream. We're taken down the river by the world, as it were. Okay? And so it's important for us to, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're not perfect. You know, these things affect us too. The world affects us emotionally. The world affects us physically. And so it's important for us to go back to the Word of God on a regular basis to get our food, to get our spiritual sustenance. All right? And so he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. We looked at that last week. He's talking about those that are outside, dogs, outside of the truth, okay, outside of the church. Because they don't have the understanding that we have. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And what does that mean? Spiritual discernment is the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Back in the 14th chapter of John, he promised that the Comforter, or the Spirit of God, the Paraclete, would enter us to indwell us and show us all things and bring all things to our remembrance. All right? So that means by the Word of God, the Spirit of God is active and brings the Word of God to our heart and mind as if it were our own. We accept it as our own, and then we operate according to it. And so the world can't operate that way, so the world's always going to come at you with but. Okay? And so, or they may just get flat out angry at you. He says, beware of evil workers. These are those that say they're one of us, but they're really operating according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Present company here understands what I'm saying. But I'm going to say this for those that aren't present company. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil put a knowledge of right and wrong into mankind according to his moral ability. Okay? And the religions of the world are based upon man's moral ability. So they're attempting to please whatever God they believe in by the works of their own hands, as we say. And he says, beware of the concision. This is the Jews, the nation of Israel. Okay? They're no different than the world. They have rejected our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about every Jew. So, you know, don't leave this place thinking that every Jew is horrible. They're not. Okay? There are Jews, thousands, millions of Jews over the years that have accepted Christ as their Savior. The men that are writing this book were Jews that accepted Christ as their Savior. Okay? But they preach, you know, that we, as human beings, need to be beholden to the law and keep the law of Moses in order to make ourselves fit for the presence of God. And so he says, we are the circumcision, okay, which worship God in the Spirit. Now, the Jews are the circumcision by their physical rite of circumcision. Okay, we are the circumcision in that we have trusted Christ as our Savior. We have now been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, which has been promised to us to cleanse us from all sin, which is absolutely accurate. All sins, past, present, and future. A lot of people say that you're cleansed from the sin, cleansed from sin because of the blood of Jesus Christ, but it's just your past sins that are cleansed. Okay? So that means it kind of gives place to the notion that we need to now be like the Lord Jesus Christ after we're saved, because only our past sins have been cleansed, and now it's up to us to keep ourselves fit for the presence of God by the life that we live post-believing Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's inaccurate. All of our sins, past, present, and future, it has to be that way because God cannot accept mediocrity in heaven. It has to be perfection. And the only way we can gain perfection is by the Lord Jesus Christ living His life in our stead and dying for us on the cross of Calvary, that we may be given the grace of God or the righteousness of Jesus Christ through believing in Him. And so he goes on to say, that we're the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have what? No confidence in the flesh. What is the flesh? It's our, that natural, it's what man tumbles to naturally. He naturally thinks because of what took place when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, our federal head, that he can be like God by the life that he lives. Okay, I don't have any confidence in that myself because I look at myself and see myself doing sinful things. I know God requires perfection. I can't provide him that. So therefore, Lord, I need a Savior. God said, I provided it to you in Jesus Christ. His blood cleanses you from all sin. All right, that's the gospel message. And he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, or if I were, is what he's saying, to have confidence in the flesh. You kind of have to read the Word of God with the transliterary language in mind, okay? And remember, the people translating the Bible had they were ideologues, they were legalistic people, okay? And so they're going to translate things that kind of lean towards, you got to keep the law, all right? So you got to read through these things. Paul's saying, if I were to have confidence in the flesh, or if that were to be the way that we're to please God, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, Paul says, I would be the best. Okay? Circumcised the eighth day. All right, so here's his checklist here. Okay, like this is the checklist of a super Jew, if you want to put it that way. Yeah, that's what he's saying. This is the epitome of being a Jew. Circumcised the eighth day, okay, of the stock of Israel. It's required as a Jew, as a person of God, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. So you can be a Hebrew and be from Israel, but Paul was a model Hebrew in his own mind. As touching the law, now the Pharisees were looked at as being an example of how to live. So as touching the law, he says he was a Pharisee. So he would walk around with his thumbs under his girders or whatever he wore around his belt. They didn't have suspenders at the time. No pants. They wore a vesture. And he walked around and loved to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. How do I make myself perfect? Well, just act like me. Essentially is what they thought. All right, so he, touching the law, he was a Pharisee, which in his mind and according to his brethren who operated in the same level of ignorance, they thought they were blameless before the law. Concerning zeal, you want to talk about zeal, okay? Turn to Acts chapter 9. I want to show you what kind of authority Paul had in his persecution of the church. In Acts chapter 9, which we're going to get to shortly in our studies in the evening service as well. It says in verse 1, Saul, now this is the apostle Paul, before he had trusted Christ as his Savior. He was Saul of Tarsus. Saul, yet or still, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. All right, this is no different than, if you want to use this as an example, I was watching a documentary on the World War II, one of the more recent ones, and it shows Adolf Hitler in front of in the Reichstag. in front of the Nazi party. And the answer to every problem in Germany is wiping out the Jew. The eternal hated Jew is what he called them. Okay? And so what was he doing? He was no different than what Paul was doing, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the Jews. But Paul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord here. He went under the high priest. Why? Because he had to get some authority from the high priest to do what he had in mind to do to the Christians. And that was to either get them to recant their faith by any means necessary, jail them and imprison them, which would ultimately lead typically to being condemned by the Jewish Sanhedrin. If you were condemned by the Jewish Sanhedrin, they were so high and mighty that they could lay down the penalty of death upon you if they thought that you were a heretic. Okay? And so he went to the high priest and he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, okay, we're talking about the way of Christ, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Okay? And so, after that, the Lord met him on the road to Damascus, and of course he saw the light from heaven, was blinded, and ended up going to speak with the disciple and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior at that time. But he had authority from the chief priest, okay, which would have been also authority from the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. And so there was nobody in Jerusalem that opposed his position in breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the Jews, or against the Christians. He wanted to take every one of them into custody and eradicate Christianity. Okay? So going back over to the book of Philippians, Paul says, you want to talk about zeal? Here's the level of zeal I had in Judaism. Okay? And let's see, where were we? He says here, verse 6. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Okay? He's writing this now as a Christian. But he said he was so zealous for Judaism and for the law that he was going to eradicate or persecute Christianity. Touching the righteousness which is of the law, he was blameless. That is a bold statement. Okay? Because if you look at yourself, I mean, I say this all the time. You know, I use it as an example. Just go to the local Dutch Bros, and they ask you, how's your day going? Well, let's say you didn't sleep last night very well, or you have a headache or something like that, and you're not having a good morning. And you say, oh, I'm doing great, because you don't want to lay that upon them. But what did you do? You told a lie. So are you blameless before the law by telling a lie to the Dutch brothers barista? No. You're guilty of the law. Okay? All men are guilty of the law. That's just the way it is. Men and women. Well, it's one of the most... That's why the scripture says that it's evident. Just look at ourselves. All right? I don't say that in that we are like, you know, some sort of blethering slob that's going around the world and just causing nothing but mayhem and destruction. Although there are some people that basically live their lives that way. But mankind is a sinner. Mankind is undone. So Paul says this. I'm an eyewitness of the pinnacle of self-righteousness. You know, when we went to Rome and saw the Vatican and Christianity in Rome, you watch those priests walk around those holy establishments that they built there, you know, edifices to God, so to speak. They're supposed to reflect the glory of God. Yeah, they're glorious if you look at them. They're definitely beautiful. I cannot deny that. Absolutely amazing structures. Just beautiful. But the way they walked around and strutted around like they have finally reached the pinnacle of the existence of the Catholic Church, they are priests in Rome, you know. And that was no different than Paul being a member of the Sanhedrin Council or in Jerusalem ministering through the temple itself. All right? And so we have the pinnacle of self-righteousness. And that's one of the things that is the most dangerous part of what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and we have the pride of life. If you're proud of your life, who needs a Savior? What purpose does Jesus Christ have? Well, if you're proud enough of your life, Jesus Christ has no purpose in your life. And if Jesus Christ has no purpose in your life, then you're yet in your, or still in your sins, and you're going to be judged according to the life that you lived when you're brought before the great white throne judgment. You're going to be cast into the lake of fire because you're going to be found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay? God made it so that none of that would have to happen. God made it so that no man would have to stand before Him and give an account for his life. When I stand before God, I'm going to give an account of the life of Jesus Christ. Of course, He already knows that. I'm using that as an illustration. But I am under the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He lived His life in my behalf. He lived His life in your behalf. So Paul says this. All these things that provided him so much glory, wealth, and fame during the era in which he lived, the first century, he counts for a loss. Okay, so that's like going down the balance sheet and you have a goose egg or a negative balance at the end. Right? To the world, it would seem that Paul had everything that a man could possibly want, and if he was the rich young ruler, he was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. What better, if you ask anybody that, what better life is that? You know, you have your youth, so you have your health. You know, you have your health, your good looks, you're not overweight, you know, whatever it may be. So therefore, you're attractive to other people. Your testosterone levels are high, so I'm sure you like to please the ladies. You're wealthy, so you don't. That's not an impediment to your ability to have as much fun as you possibly could want in life. And you're a ruler, and so you have power and authority over other people. That basically satisfies all the longings of the flesh. And so, as it were, if a man relies on that and revels in that in his life, the Scripture says he has his reward and will not receive a reward of eternal life. So Paul says, after he trusted Christ as his Savior and was shown that all that stuff is nothing but, and I used this term last week, to be blunt, bullshit, okay? Because that's exactly what it is. You know, I'm using a term that, and Pastor Andre kindly laid out for us years ago, that the term S-H-I-T means ship high in transit. So, which means when you're transporting manure, you can't let it sit in the bottom deck of the ship because those wooden ships always took on water, and when it got wet, it would cause methane gas to come out of it, and therefore, if anybody took the lantern into the lower parts of the ship would explode because there'd be a buildup of methane gas, and it would be like a bomb. Okay, so you have to ship it higher, like on the upper decks, and not low where it can get wet. Yeah. So those containers would have S-H-I-T written on the side of them. So people would say, okay, it smells like S-H-I-T. All right? But so that is the equivalency that Paul's giving here. Let's read it. So Paul says in verse 7, but what things he thought were gain to him, those I counted as a loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all these things that he just mentioned. And do count them but what? Dung. And I've heard pastors completely avoid this portion of Scripture because they don't want to talk about dung. They call it, you know what, and this and that. And the other. You know, let's be clear on what we're talking about here. What is dung? Well, if you look up the word used in the Greek is actually worse than feces. Okay? It means revulsion. And so when you're revolted, for instance, I'm going to use this as an example because this is what it means. Does anybody enjoy the penetrating aroma of vomit? No, I don't know anybody that enjoys the smell of vomit. Okay? It's almost worse than dung. But this is what he's talking about here. The smell of it makes you want to revolt. Okay? And so we all know what these things are. And so it's like the thing you want to be the furthest away from you is what he's talking about here. Okay? And so all the power, all the fame, and all the glory was nothing just but dung, vomit. Okay? And our Lord spoke to the Jews this way. He told them, you're like a whited sepulcher, okay? Outwardly white, beautiful, washed marble, glistens in the sun. And I've seen a graveyard full of white sepulchers, and it is in the middle of olive orchards, actually. It was absolutely beautiful. But open up one of those sepulchers and see what's inside. You know, give it 2 or 3 weeks, because, you know, that was like when the Jews wanted to open up, the disciples wanted to open up the tomb of our Lord, or maybe it was when he rose Lazarus from the dead. That was what it was. And they're like, no, no, if you open that up, it's going to be revulsion. He stinketh. Okay? So what's inside of a wide sepulcher? Nothing but dead men's bones. Revulsion. Okay? That which we want to spew up. Okay, so he says here in verse 9, and I found in him not having mine own, and to be found in him not having mine own righteousnesses. All right, so we don't have any acceptable righteousnesses of our own. Do we do a good thing every now and then? Are we living our lives in accordance with the law every now and then? Sure we are. Okay? But I don't have any righteousness that I can present to the Lord. Because if I'm going to be counted righteous before the Lord by the life that I live, I have to be perfect. I have to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's impossible to do. And so Paul says he doesn't have any of his own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Okay? Jesus Christ was faithful in his life. He said, I have not come to destroy, I have come to fulfill. And not one jot or tittle, the smallest marks in the Hebrew language, shall pass from the law till what? All of it be fulfilled. And so through Christ, he has righteousness. And he says the righteousness which is of God by what? By faith. By believing that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. By believing that God says you were buried with him, okay? You died with him, you were buried with him, and the promise of salvation, the resurrection that comes along with believing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So we might die from a car wreck, from drowning, from a heart attack, from cancer, from a brain tumor, from coronavirus, whatever you want to die from, okay? We have the promise of resurrection. We shall not remain in a state of death. The Lord died upon the cross and exerted power over death and the grave and promised us that because he lives, what? We shall live also. That is where our focus should be. And so going forward, I want to cover this real quick. I got into some heat one time for saying this. But I kind of want to show you, because we just read a portion of Scripture that's pretty descriptive about what our efforts before the law are. And in Isaiah chapter 64, it says this, and I want to read it to you. Isaiah chapter 64. I notated this in my Bible and forgot to mention it a couple minutes ago, but we're not too late. It says this. In verse 1, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, and thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. And when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, besides thee, what he hath prepared for them that waited for him. That means the salvation is not a natural, something man tumbles to naturally. Okay, salvation has to be shown to mankind. Because we're born dead in trespasses and sin. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing. And this is what I'm talking about when I say that we're all sinners undone. Okay? That there's no inherent goodness in mankind. Man loves to talk about that. You hear news commentators, and when disasters happen, they say, oh, here, you know, everybody came to help, and you see the inherent goodness in mankind. Well, of course, I'm going to go help somebody that's in need. You know, several months ago, there was a car wreck, and I jumped in and tried to help guy, and guy died, whatever. But yeah, that's what you do when you're a civilized person, okay? But it doesn't mean that I have any personal righteousnesses of my own. I just care for my fellow man, and You know, there's a lot of people that don't. That's kind of the kind of things that you're brought up with when you're parented properly and that kind of thing. But in the eyes of the Lord, because we've got to remember, who writes the Word of God? God. Okay? So in the eyes of the Lord, we are all an unclean thing. We do not possess sinless perfection. We are not like the Lord. We fell from that position when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he says, all our righteousnesses, okay, the things that we are proud of, our pride of life, they're all as what? Filthy rags. What is he talking about here? This was translated as filthy rags because the original translation in Hebrew means dirty minstrel cloths. Okay? Why did he use that as an example? Because what is man doing when he trusts in his own natural abilities to keep the law? He's casting away the blood of Jesus Christ that's supposed to cleanse him from all sin. Okay? He says, I don't need that, God. I can do it myself. And when he tries to do it himself, he finds himself short of the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so that's why when a Jewish woman had her monthly cycle, she had to go into a period of cleansing. It wasn't as though the Jewish woman was, there was anything wrong with her. She may have been a believer in the sacrificial system, one day expecting that the true sacrifice, the Lamb of God, would present himself as the Messiah, the Savior, the Anointed One, and save her soul. That would have given the Jewish woman a salvation. That would have given the Jewish man a salvation. Okay? The sacrificial system pointed to Jesus Christ. But that was supposed to represent the fact that if you have cast away the blood of Jesus Christ, you are yet in your sins. And when you realize you're yet in your sins, you need to beg down for a Savior. A Savior is provided in Jesus Christ. So when we are on our knees saying, Lord, what do I do? I'm going to go to hell if I don't clean up my life. The Lord says, well, look at the Bible. You can't clean up your life. You're a sinner undone. But I have provided a solution for you. I've come into the world as a man. I was born as a Jew, so I'm beholden to the law. I fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. So I, therefore, according to my decree, I live my life in your behalf. I died in your behalf. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that was given to you as an atonement upon the altar, like it says in Leviticus 17:11, shall save you from all sin if you simply believe it was done for you. That's the plan of salvation. And so all the righteousnesses that we say we have, all those people that say, oh, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all past sins, but you're responsible for all future sins, all those righteousnesses are like a woman casting off the blood. And who is the woman? We're the what? Bride of Christ. The woman is the church. Okay? And so when a person casts off the blood, they're casting away their Savior. They're casting away their bridegroom. And so if we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. So he says here that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags or dirty minstrel cloths, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So what happens to leaves? Well, we're about to, in fact, springtime has hit a little bit early. You've got the cherry blossoms coming on, and the daffodils are coming on, and that kind of thing. You're starting to see literally shoot out of the ground. But what's going to happen to all those blossoms here in a month or two? They're beautiful now. So it's like mankind can have glimmers of righteousness. Like I said, you know, you hop out of your car and you go help a dying man that turned his truck over on the side of the road or whatever. Is that a righteous act? Yeah, sure. But all the other times that I lied and broke the law that day, that one righteous act is not going to save me before God. I'm a sinner undone still. Okay. And so man fades as a leaf. A leaf or a blossom, whatever you want to choose, it eventually fades and crumbles and ends up in pieces on the ground, shattered. Okay? So going back over to the book of Philippians. It says here in verse 10. Well, let's read verse 9. We didn't read that yet. So Paul says he counts all his righteousnesses, all those things that he thought were benefiting his relationship with God as dung, and that he may win Christ, and to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now Paul says this. Now, I've heard a lot of preachers go off the rails here, so I'm going to tell you precisely what it means and why they go off the rails. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, because that's promised to us in salvation, right? And the fellowship of his sufferings, Okay, so a lot of preachers say, oh, we need to recognize with the Lord Jesus Christ and have sufferings in our own life like the Lord Jesus Christ had sufferings in his life. Okay, that's not it. You know, you see people in the world, devout Christians, typically in the Middle East, that will whip themselves and carry crosses around and think that because if they go through these acts of suffering that are basically acts of public humiliation, and the only people that they're showing these sufferings to is other people, right? God doesn't care if they whip themselves. It's not improving their relationship with God whatsoever. In fact, God looks down upon man's folly and has a chuckle about it, you know. That's not what we're talking about here. There's a portion of Scripture in 2 Corinthians that says, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What did our Lord Jesus Christ do? He suffered persecution because he said that he was God and that salvation was through him. Okay? And so when we tell the world that Jesus Christ is the Savior of your soul and that you need a Savior and you're a sinner undone, the world typically tells us, no, I'm not. You're crazy. You know, that's my business. Spits on you, whatever it may be. Okay? So we have the same type of hatred that is pushed our direction for standing in the Lord Jesus Christ, is what he's saying. Being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection from among the dead. That's what it means. Now this is kind of a verse that you had to dig down and look at the Greek and to kind of realize what he's really saying here. It sounds a little bit confusing. It says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. That's a confusing verse on the first read. But here's what it, if it were in our modern English, this is kind of a free translation on my part, but this comes from the Greek study. I have not yet received resurrection or yet completed with my ministry, but I keep going that I may take hold of that which Christ took hold of me. Okay? And so how did Christ take hold of him? Paul, at that moment when the Lord showed himself to him and says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Okay? And he said, Lord. And so he was blinded and eventually received his sight, both physically and spiritually. His mind was changed, and he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And so the Lord took hold of him in salvation. What are we attempting to do? Put forth the word of salvation to a lost world, that the lost world may have the same kind of grace that we have experienced in salvation. Okay? And so Paul says he's pushing forward to that. And so going forward, it says in verse 13, and we'll quit here, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth, those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And so what is behind? That thought that we can be like God by the life that we live, that our righteousnesses are the things that please God, will enter and will eventually allow us to enter his presence. We forget about those things and we push forth to the, you know, really to the lofty goal of serving the Lord and attempting to put the word of God in the world that other souls may be saved and become one of us. And so Paul says, I press toward the mark. We're going to quit with this verse. I press toward the mark, and that's the goal, okay, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so Paul often referred to what he was doing as running a race. And, human competition was popular in Greece at that time. And so there was, you had the Olympics and you had all the kinds of competition that took place in various coliseums and tracks around the Greek world. And so what was the man running a race attempting to do? Win the race by hitting the mark first. Okay, and so Paul looked at his ministry as pushing forward to the mark, doing whatever is necessary to push forward so that the plan of salvation might go into the world, the gospel message, and that souls may be converted to Christ. And so let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the plan of salvation, and we thank you that we have been given this calling, this ministry, as it were, of preaching the word of God in the world. It's not always easy, but Lord, we know that you guide us, and we lean not to our own understanding, but allow you and the word of God to guide our path. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.